I'm continuing on in our series on healing. I hope it's been beneficial to some of you. I know it's been a month now since we've been into it, and now we're actually just starting the second leg of this, and we'll continue on a little bit into the summer, right? Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word, Lord. And we ask right now, God, that you'd bring your word to life, Lord. God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, God. And that you'd really come and you'd speak your truth, God, Lord, undeniably, Father God, to us today as a church. Lord, we ask right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to our church today, God, and to each one of us. We thank you, Father God. Just bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is a little off, and I know I said Healing 101, but it's kind of similar to that. And the title is very simply, God Wants to Heal. I'm going to talk a bit today about the willingness of God to touch us and to heal us. You know, and I'm going to go through a couple of different things that kind of break us out of that mold in many ways. But I want to tell you, God wills the ultimate healing of all spiritual, psychological, and physical sickness in our life. Amen? Do you believe that? Why don't you turn to your neighbor, right? Say, hey, good looking. God wants you to be healed fully. You have to stress the word fully, okay? Right? No, not fully. Fully, okay? Don't mess it up, guys. Right? This complete healing, it comes through the atonement rising from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53, this is a passage of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 is basically the kernel, it's the gold when we talk about healing, because it says by his stripes, in other words, by his scourging, by his pain, by the cross, by things that happened to him, we are healed. Every single one of us. And so I'm not one, but you know, theologians, right, they mark this and they say that healing is in the atonement. In other words, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he sacrificed, because he suffered and died and was resurrected, that's what we call the atonement, right? He atoned for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. Because of the atonement, we are healed. We're living in perpetual healing, every single one of us. In the same way that we can say, right, by his death and resurrection, we are saved. And we, you know, very, very easily we can say, oh yeah, of course, right? I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, blah, blah, blah. And we understand that part, but we forget about this healing part. And the fact that word salvation just doesn't mean eternal, right? Or I should say, just doesn't mean something that lasts forever. Salvation, right, is not just you going to heaven. Salvation is your body, your mind, your will, your emotions, all coming together in wholeness. In fact, another good word for salvation is simply wholeness, right? That every single part of you, your thoughts, your body, your speech, right, the way you think, your will, all these things come and it becomes whole again. It becomes full. It becomes exactly what God wants in your life. Now, we know that we're living in an age and in a time, you know, we talked about before, the kingdom of God is here and also yet to come, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. You know, but we're living in a time that a lot of us, we are not necessarily experiencing the fullness, right, that God has for us. You know, Paul writes to the church and he says, man, I pray that you'd be filled up to the fullness of God. And so there is a life, there's an attitude, there is a way that God wants each of us to live, and it's full. You know, he's talking about our health is full. In other words, it's whole, that there's no sickness there. You know, our emotions are whole. You know, GA and will, I mean, they're basically talking about a lot of emotional things that are happening to them, that they become whole. You know, today we're singing that song. I love that song, right? You know, was it the Break My Chains, you know, song? What's the title of the song? Yeah, Fall On Me, right? You know, and I'm just, and I, as I was praying and singing that song, you know, Lord, break these chains. You know, and I was thinking, you know, some of us, may not necessarily be in bondage. You know what I mean? You know, we may not be alcoholics, or, you know, we may not be addicted to drugs or addicted to this or sex. You know, but that's not the case. But most of us, we're in bondage in our mind, in the way we think and process thoughts. You know, insignificance, insecurity. Again and again, and I find myself just praying, says, God, just break these chains. And a lot of times we think about chains, we think about someone who's completely bound. You know, and you may not be bound to the things that we talk about a lot in church, but you may be bound in a whole other way. And God wants to set you free from those things. He wants every single one of us to be whole, to be completely transformed. That's God's heart. That's His will. And it comes through the atonement. You know, exactly what Christ did on the cross, that is the very ticket for us to walk in wholeness, every single one of us. And so you can, in fact, say that you have already arrived to that place, right? Now, the fullness, or what we call the consummation of that, will happen when there's a resurrection, when Christ comes back, right? And we get resurrected, you know, and we go up to meet the Lord. And then that'll be the consummation of this fullness. But in this place, in this time, in this life, we can experience this wholeness. It may not be the fullness of it that God desired, but we begin to touch every once in a while. You know, that's why that we can be in a service, and every once in a while, God will just come and touch and heal someone. And we know that is a sign, a seal of the promise that is coming. Right? That's kind of, it's here, right? It's the promise, right? But it's also yet to come. Okay? And we'll get into that a little bit more. Right? You know, it's a seal and promise, right? By His stripes, by His scourging, we are healed. It's in the atonement. The healing of an illness and the grace to endure in hope when healing is delayed is the reality of God standing with us right now. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about hope. We talked about the value of that in our lives, right? God upholds us in our fight against sickness. Let me read you, this is actually a long quote. This is J.I. Packer. Some of you guys may be familiar with Packer. I wrote a book called Knowing God, a bestseller. This is what Packer says. Packer says, God's love to sinners involves His identifying Himself with their welfare. Such an identification is involved in all love. It is indeed the test of whether love is genuine or not. It is not for nothing that the Bible habitually speaks of God as a loving Father and husband of His people. It follows from the very nature of these relationships that God's happiness will not be complete till all His beloved ones are finally out of trouble. He has in effect resolved that henceforth for all eternity His happiness shall be conditional upon ours. Thus God saves not only for His glory, but for His gladness. Wow. One smart dude, man. You know what I mean? You know, and Packer's saying God does these things, right? Not just for His glory, you know, but God does these things because He likes to. God does these things because it brings Him incredible joy to touch His children. You know what I mean? I mean, it just undoes God, you know, in a way. To think that He can move upon us in such a way. He heals us, He touches us, He renews us, He transforms us. And it brings God great joy when that happens. See, when you begin to understand that, it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you relate with God. It's no longer, oh God, please, 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 please. It's like, yo, God, come on, man, right? Because I know that if you want to do it, right, if you do this thing, it's going to bring you great joy. You know, I mean, it's a great thing. If you had friends, you know, like people that were really generous, you know what I mean? You know, and sometimes, you know, like some guys paying for stuff all the time, you kind of feel, you know, kind of feel bad, you know, like, oh, come on, man, you know, let me pitch in here and there, right? But there's some guys that they just have a blast giving. You know what I mean? And they just like, you know, and so you don't feel bad. In fact, not that you take advantage, but you give them more opportunity to give. Right? I know, because they love it so much. I know you've met people. I've met so many people like that. I mean, it is such a joy for them to give. You know, and because, you know, when you receive from them, or, you know, there's a transaction that happens because of that, you're more prone, right, to dialogue with this person. You're more prone to connect with this person, right? You're more prone to hang out with this person, and you're more prone to receive even more. Because when you receive, you're actually giving that person. That's why Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive, right? Because He understood that there was a concept there, right, that was just deeply wrought in God, right? Listen, the more secure we are in the belief that God wills our health and that He personally works for it, the more freely we receive His healing, and the more eagerly we work for it in others. Isn't that true? Right? Isn't that true? Ultimately, our understanding of who God is will reflect on how we pray for the sick and openly receive healing ourselves. A lot of times when it comes to the idea of healing these things, it's a reflection of our view of God. You know, that we pray earnestly or we don't pray, we expect or we don't expect. And a lot of it is that viewpoint that's laid out there. Right? And so we're coming to this place. Remember we read last week, Romans 12, right? Let's renew our minds. Right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, and so today is another renewing your mind message, all right? So we're going to have a lot of these because a lot of renewing needs to happen, man, in our lives. Right? You know, if we believe that God is the one, you know, quoting Packer here, who is not happy till all his beloved ones are finally out of trouble, right, as Packer says, then we may expect, right, him to desire our healing. You know, we come to the place and, you know, we're hurt, you know, we're suffering. Don't you think Heavenly Father wants our healing even more than we do? Now think about that for a second, okay? Because a lot of us, right, even though I said it, we don't believe it, right? But think about it, right? You're his precious child. That we know from Scripture. Okay, that we can derive all over, Genesis all the way to Revelation, right? And God loves his children, you know? And so his child is hurt, his child is sick, his child is hurting. Wouldn't it be the Father's heart and desire to touch and heal that child? You know what I mean? You know, Lisa says hello, by the way. She's doing okay. I know she's suffering because I'm not there. Likewise as I am, right? And, you know, we're going to have a baby soon. You know, and so I've been thinking of many different things because I read some reports that babies should actually get a little sick, you know, because it helps their immune system. You know, unfortunately, when I was a kid, I never got sick. That's why I'm kind of jacked up now, you know, and things that my immune system is not up to par. You know, that's why I got sick last year. And so, you know, I understand that part, but, you know, and so there's some part, but man, I want to do everything in my power, human power, to protect this little girl. You know, from sickness, from anything. And when she's sick, you know, hey, you deserve it, right? Oh, you did that. Hey, you know, that's what you get, right? You didn't wear the jacket like I asked you to wear. That's what you get, man. You know, what kind of father would be like that? You know, and we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more would the Heavenly Father give gifts to his children, right? And so we use that and we transpose that onto this. You know, we being evil and we can, you know, as a father we can say, oh, you know, of course not. How much more the Heavenly Father, how much more do you think he desires healing in our life? I mean, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I mean, just allow the Lord to sink deep inside. Let it grasp your thoughts. Now, there's some distorted views on healing. And we talked about some of these things, right? Erroneous views of healing arise, right, out of false views of God. Let me go back a little bit, right? The Greeks, for instance, right? They saw God as essentially emotionally removed from human beings and uninterested in their welfare, right? They regarded the body as evil and they regarded the spirit as good, and therefore a relationship between the two as impossible. Right, now, this dualism between the two worlds made it unthinkable for the deity to be moved by human suffering or to act on behalf of the sufferer. You see that connection that comes there, right? And this is, and a lot of our thought is, it comes from this idea, you know? And, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'll slow down. Islam, okay? And a lot of us, you think, I'll be honest, you think more like Muslims than you do like Christians. This is what Islam teaches. That God has decreed blessing for some and pain for others. That nothing we do may alter these circumstances. This is what they call kismet or fate. Right? This is a very popular word in Islam. Right? And this kismet or fate determining health for some and sickness for others and makes the thought of praying for the sick ludicrous. But we think like that. God, you caused this to happen in my life, so why should I even pray for healing? You know, and we had this idea, we go from the Greek to Islam and, you know, kind of all messed up here and there, right? But a theology of healing arises only when God is viewed as one who is concerned about sickness and willing to do something about it. This is the God of the Bible. He is concerned with your suffering. He is concerned with the things that you go through in your life. And I'm not talking about, he's not just concerned with your aunt that has cancer. He's concerned about you that have a little backache, you know? I mean, he's concerned about you that's, you know, you don't have to be starving, but that's a little hungry. He's concerned about these kind of things. He's concerned about trivial matters in our life. And he's willing to do something about it. I'll talk about this later on, right? Biblical Christians confess faith, right, in such a God. Our knowledge of God is derived from the Scripture generally and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. God was in Christ, right? In other words, that will of God was done through Christ. Now, when we passively accept sickness as God's will or embrace it as His blessing, we contradict what we say we believe about the character of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys ever remember a time where you were misrepresented? Right? How does it make you feel? Oh, man. Right? I mean, just, you know, I felt like when I first met Lisa, I thought she misrepresented me. Right? And she thought I was this cocky, arrogant, right? Way off base, man. Way off base. You know, well, I kind of yelled at her the first time I met her, so she has some reason. But, you know, but obviously it wasn't really who I was. But there's this picture here, right? You know, that kind of came out. You know, there's some knucklehead called me John McEnroe. Can you believe that? You know, and I was just like, totally misrepresented me. You know what I mean? I'm not McEnroe. You know, I mean, I get a little passionate here and there and stuff, but, right? It's because, you know, like, we get misrepresented. We don't like that. You know what? We've been misrepresenting God for such a long, long time. Right? The view that we have of God and, the things that we ascribe to God that's not God and whatnot. Man, you know, can you imagine how God feels? And we have this attitudes, and you know, I'm going to use healing as kind of the backdrop, but we have attitudes about healing that really misrepresent Him. You know, and I mean, it's not a good thing, right? Either we fail to logically connect what we say about sickness and healing to what we believe about God, or we do not really believe about God, right? What we claim He truly is. Now, let me go to the next section here. This is Jesus, and I got to do a background, right? Jesus, He is the revelation of God, right? The Bible and the early church fathers, they asserted that Jesus is of one essence and being with the Father. This is very important that you lay this foundation, right? If Jesus is different in essence from God the Father, then we do not know God. Why? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 27. Now, I know we make it really easy because we put the verses up. But don't tempt me to take these down, right? Bring your Bible to church on Sunday, okay, guys? Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The Scriptures, Colossians says that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. The exact representation. Now, I'll tell you how twisted we are a little bit. So often, we see God and Jesus as different beings. It's usually led like this. Jesus is the nice version of God. He's the happy one, right? He's the forgiving one. He's the gracious one. Right, he's your pal, he's your buddy, but the Father, he's stoic, he's usually angry, right? You know, he's got, you know, different ideas about things. You know, grace is not in his vocabulary. You know what I mean? And but we dichotomize these two pictures of God in such a way, do we? Right? Well, we do. You know, and we have this side, right? That right, Jesus, He's the loving, forgiving side of God, and the Father is the stern, demanding side of God, right? Jesus is love; He's our friend, right? Who helps us talk to a removed, stoic Father. You know what I mean? In other words, Jesus is kind of like your mother, right? You know, your dad's ticked off, and you need an advocate to go through, and it's Jesus. But the Bible says that He is the exact representation of the Father. It says here that no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. When you see Jesus, you see the Father, Right? But we split it off somehow. You know, it's kind of weird. It's like this. It's like, imagine a play. Right? In this play, Jesus is the friendly face of God on stage. And the Father, right, is the not so friendly person concealed in the shadows outside of the stage. Right? But that's not a true biblical portrayal of what's being led here. Right? That's not what it is. You know, for some of us, you know, Jesus seems to be too loving, too forgiving, and too liberal for the Father, you know, for God. You know, and so we in our prayers, oh Jesus, and then Father God. You know what I mean? It's two different things, but that's not biblical, right? You know, I've heard so many people say to me, you know, as I read the Old Testament, I see this angry God and, you know, blah, 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 and he's always fighting in wars and telling people to kill people and, you know, these kind of things. But then Jesus is like this cool guy that just hangs out with people and, you know, with sinners and prostitutes and, you know, and God's in the Old Testament, he hates sinners, you know, and Jesus hangs out with sinners and, you know, and who is this God, you know? Well, he's both. He's both. You know, but in the Old Testament, as much as you see the wrath of God, you'll see the kindness of God as well. In the New Testament, as much as you see the kindness of Jesus, you'll see the wrath of Jesus as well. Look at him talking to the religious people. You are the father, the devil. Even to this day, that to me astounds me. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, it'd be like going to, you know, the Billy Graham crusade. You know what I mean? And Billy Graham and all the renowned pastors are there, because that's what basically the religious leaders in that time were, right? They were very renowned, very well educated, you know, very respected. You know, and you have that whole deal, and then Jesus comes along and says, "You are the father, the devil." Can you imagine that? You know, and he says, so there is that wrath in that side in the Lord Jesus as well, right? The Old Testament, New Testament writers understood God not through speculation, but through his concrete acts in history, and now supremely through the life, death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. It says, God, I'm sorry, I'll wait for you guys. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is in the back of the Bible. It's just before James. Okay? James is just before Peter. Give you an idea. And then John. You guys with me? Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Right? It says, in the past, God spoke to the prophets, but now God speaks to us through his Son. Let me read you a quote. It's not up there. This is Thomas Torrance. He says, incarnate as a Jew from Bethlehem and Nazareth, Jesus stood forth as the personal self-revelation of God to man. What God the Father has revealed of himself in Jesus Christ, his Son, he is in himself. Right? Basically, all that God was communicating through the law and prophets is now focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as a self-revelation of the Father is the inner meaning of all that God has been saying about himself throughout history. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of everything that the prophets, the law, the scriptures, everything that God wanted to say, you know, desired to say, said, is reflected in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys follow me there, right? Okay? Right? We don't need to speculate any longer about God's character, right? Because God himself has disclosed his character and made known his attitudes, right, towards us in his Son Jesus. Right, this is great news. Right, the gospel writers were well aware that they were recording for others the revelation of God in the words and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. In John 1, we have the Logos. In other words, literal meaning is divine expression. And in Logos, in John 1, verse 18, look what it says. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He says, look, no man has seen God, but the Son, the begotten Son, right, in him is the explanation. The word explanation is where we get the word exegesis from, right? And Jesus is the only exegesis of God. He alone explains the character and being of God. He uniquely explains the inner life of the Father. Have you ever wanted to know what God was like? You need look no further than His Son. You ever want to know what God's thoughts are like? Look to the Son. You ever want to know what was deeply inside God's heart? Look to the Son. Right? That's all these verses. That's all we're trying to say. Right? He has explained Him. Right? A revelation of the Father without the Son would be like speaking without words. In other words, impossible. Right? Impossible. Jesus Himself says in John 5:19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So listen, look carefully. So thus, Jesus is not only dependent on the Father's will, but is also faithful in accurately revealing it. Isn't that great? Right? Not only right is He expressing, He's dependent on the Father's will. He says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Not only that, but He is incredibly accurate in portraying what the will of the Father is. So Jesus is the revelation of God's heart. See, it is in this light that you must see the miracles of the Lord Jesus, especially His healing miracles. They reveal something essential about the character of the Father in particular. Right? His consistent and unambiguous hostility towards sickness and His desire to heal it. This is what you'll see all throughout the ministry of Jesus. Notice, every time Jesus comes to sickness, what does He do? He heals it. Unambiguously, every time, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, right? No matter, you know, if the person deserved it, you know, in our thinking, or didn't deserve it, it doesn't matter. No matter if it was pressed upon Him, no matter if it came from birth, no matter if it was happened later on in life, His response to sickness is He prayed and He healed. Every single time. This part you can tell is unambiguous. This part we know that there's no gray area whatsoever. Every single time in the Gospels, He comes in the midst of sickness and He heals that sickness. Isn't that amazing? Right? He is hostile towards that sickness. He really is. Right? You need to capture God's heart in this way. Right? When we truly grasp this idea, this God's heart for us, man, we will rejoice like there's no end. Right? You know, what's that song? Prince wrote this song. We're partying like in 1999. I mean, we're going to party like the second coming, man. Right? That didn't make sense. It's going to be great, in other words, right? Right? Jesus reveals that God is concerned, right, even for our relatively trivial pains. Talked about this before. Example, right? John chapter 2. What happens? Right? Jesus is there. He's at a wedding feast. They ran out of wine. Trivial matter. Not life and death. Right? A lot of us, we only come to God when it's life and death. You know, it's like, you know, could have gone to the market and bought some more wine. Do you know what I mean? You know, could have gone other resources, and, you know, could have drank water, right? You know, could have done a lot of different things. But He comes and He remedies that, right? And it was basically, it was really just embarrassing pretty much for the host, right? Would God come and for a little embarrassment that we're feeling, would God interact with us in that way? You know what I mean? Just a little thing. But God's heart is to come and to bring remedy. Even the trivial things in our life. You know, I'll be really honest. It'd be a shame, right, if that we only came to God in the big things. You know what I mean? You know, obviously, you don't have to wake up and say, "God, what color socks should I wear?" You know what I mean? Or what clothes? I'm not talking about those things, right? You know, I mean, that's beyond trivial, you know, but, you know, I mean, you know, when you're in a love relationship with someone, they know, you speak, you talk, you connect, you interact, you share big things, little things, you know, Lisa's been gone and stuff. We spend a lot of time on phone, and a lot of times we talk about nothing, but it's great, you know, and, you know, talk about this here, there, and it's nothing, you know, nothing so serious, you know, we're not talking about the universe, you know, or and stuff, you know, like, you know, just simple, like, yeah, I saw a movie this week, man, it was a horrible movie, you know, I mean, stuff like that, right? And things, and just, you know, not just nothing, but we connect that way. And so, you know, instead of, I mean, can you imagine if I only talked to Lisa about just the big things? You know, we'd never talk at all. But just the big things, you know. It's kind of like, oh, we're going to name our baby. That's the only time we talk. You know, or, you know, oh, let's move somewhere. Only time we talk. Ah, that's no relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, that's, you can, I mean, that's nothing. Right? I mean, that really is nothing. But when we come to God and only the big things, what's the difference? You know, I thought the Bible said He is a friend closer than a brother. Right? You know, and that's, this is the place that He wants in our life. This is where He's at. Think about it. You know, in Matthew 15, you know, there's hungry multitudes. They weren't starving, right? They weren't dying of hunger. They were just a little inconvenienced in hunger, right? I mean, they can go walk back to home or go here and get food, right? But God comes and He remedies even those trivial things in our life. See, God is not just concerned and prayerful or wants you to pray about who you're going to marry. You know what I mean? I mean, He's prayerful about who you want to, who He wants you to hang out with, and you know, and friends you need to make, and I mean, just things that are kind of like not such a big deal kind of thing. But God is interested in our lives in that way. You know, if the Bible says that He numbers the hair in our heads, I mean, can you imagine the kind of connection, the closeness that He wants from every single one of us? Right? He is the revelation of God's heart. Jesus revealed that God is so concerned to heal our sicknesses that He may not even take into account the sins which caused them. Let me take you somewhere a little bit. This is Karl Barth. Barth is one of the most influential theologians of our time. He's a German guy. Too bad Aaron's not here. I finally say something good about Germany, and he's not here, right? But Barth, right, explains the important things about the people in Jesus' miracle stories, right? That they were not just sinners, but they were sufferers. See, that's what was huge on God's heart. Not necessarily they were sinners. We know that, but they were suffering. And out of that suffering, Jesus came and moved. Right? Let me read you Barth's quote. He says, "Jesus does not just look at their past and then at their tragic present in light of it, but from the present, He creates for them a new future. He does not ask, therefore, concerning their sin. He does not hold it against them. He does not denounce them because of it. The help and blessing He brings are quite irrespective of the sin. He acts exactly in the same way as His Father in heaven, who causes the sun to shine on the good and evil, His rain to fall on the just and the unjust." Now, Jesus acts as His Father acts. And He who does, He shows that God indeed wills to heal the sick. Right? The major element is His willingness to heal the sick in relation to His compassion. Let me continue on. He says, "On every page of Luke's gospel is apparent the deep sympathy of Jesus for men and women with their wrecked lives, their physical and mental sufferings, their heart-rending sorrows, the tragedy of their sins. Not less apparent is His determination to right their lot." See, because the compassion, or I should say, because the motivation that flows is His compassion. Right? That is what is stirring God the Father in the midst of all these things. Right? Now, let me take you on a side note here. The heritage of an emotionless God. Many of us, we are sidetracked, right, when we seek for healing in these things, because a part of us, we view God because we know God is so strong. You know, and there's this kind of stigma, especially in our culture, right, our male-dominated culture, that having emotions, you know, is kind of off a little bit, or it's a sign of not having strength. And so, you know, guys, that, you know, we'll watch a movie together or something, there'll be a very touching moment, and we will fight. I mean, we will just fight that no tear will shed from my eye. You know what I mean? And so, and as soon as, you know, a tear starts coming down, we're quick to wipe it away. And so how about that football game, man, right? You know, or like, oh, you want to play rugby? You know, it's something, because in essence, having emotions is kind of connotates weakness in some ways. Isn't that true? I mean, in our culture. And so when we ascribe emotion to God, you know, we don't ascribe emotion to God, because in some way that would connotate some kind of weakness in God's character, or some kind of flaw that He has. You know, and many of us, we may not think of God being emotional, but He is deeply feeling and deeply caring. You got to understand, he says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Right? God's attitudes towards us and his activity in history are not rooted merely in divine wisdom and will, but spring from an emotional life deep within his beings. I mean, think about it. We are emotional beings. How did we become so emotional? Because we have a Father God who created us in his image, right? Who is emotional. Read the Bible. He says, I am a jealous God. My eyes are a flame of fire. He says that I dance and I leap and I sing over my people. You know, I mean, this is the kind of God full of emotions and things. And then we understand that part, you know, but let me think about it. Think about this, right? Now, we know God is emotional. You know why? Because when we commit sin, we know God's angry. Right? We know it. And a lot of times, most of us, we feel like God's disappointed us. That's an emotion, guys. Right? But yet, we don't ascribe the fullness of that to God. You know, Genesis, the flood comes, right? You know, he's about to bring the flood. Listen to the words he says. He says, God was very sorry that he had made man, right? Because, you know, that he had made him. And it says that the whole thought, that everything they were doing, every act was sinful, blah, blah. And he says that it grieved him in his heart. Think about that, guys. Man, us, actually grieved God. The word grieved is not, you know, it's not like, oh, you did something, oh, I feel a little grieved. I mean, it's the connotation is there, it's painful. I mean, just incredible pain. You know, you guys, I don't know, last time, I hurt someone that I love dearly. In fact, this is a quick story. When I was in university, my parents were actually going through bankruptcy. And because I was gone, you know, I was up in Northern Cal, I didn't quite understand the depth of their financial troubles. And so, you know, my parents were paying for the rent in the apartment that we're renting, you know, and so the checks would bounce. You know, and it bounced a couple of times. And I remember calling home, and I yelled at my mom. And you guys met my mom, right? She's like the nicest woman on the face of the planet. And I was like, what are you doing? Come on, how can you be so stupid? Don't you know you got to put this money in the bank? The check's due on this day, blah, 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 right? You know, and I just let her have it. You know, and I know you're thinking, what a jerk, right? It's before I became a Christian, right? So, you know, And I mean, I just, you know, and every once in a while, I'll think about that conversation. I remember my mom on the other end of the phone, she basically said, I'm sorry, we just don't have any money. And I can you imagine the pain as a mother telling the son, right? And even sometimes I still get emotional. And sometimes when I'm praying for my parents, I think about that. And there's this, the only way I can explain it is like someone takes a knife in my stomach and just churns my stomach. I feel so bad. I think God reminds me sometimes so I can be really good to my parents now. And things, and I feel so bad. I can't even describe in words how I feel. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that to my mom. You know, the woman that loves me, you know, more than anyone on the face of this planet. You know what I mean? And stuff. And now, that's a human perspective. Now, this is God's perspective, right? This is God. You must add that infinity, right? Infinity, right, to that, right? I mean, can you imagine the grieving in his heart? Church, let me lay it down for you, right? The way that we live our lives as Christians, the things that we say, the things that we do, right? Now, we violate or we contradict our very convictions with our sins, our hypocrisy, on and on. You could actually be grieving God. In fact, not possible. You are grieving the Lord. You know, this is the mystery. This is one of the first things I want to ask God when I get to heaven, right? Because I am going to heaven, right? Don't think, right? I'm saved. I know, right? And things, I'm going to say, God, how is little old me able to press your buttons in such a way, you know, to bring you either incredible joy or incredible pain? I just don't get it. But somehow, in his infinite wisdom, he has allowed us that space. Because you have to allow that, right? Allow us that space that we can touch him and we can hurt him. It doesn't make him any less powerful. It doesn't. Right? But he's given us the ability to do that. Now, I said this a long time ago. The enemy, the devil, he doesn't care a lick about you. He doesn't care about you at all. In fact, he's quite jealous of you, right? Because you're redeemed, right? Remember, fallen angels are not redeemed, right? In other words, you get another chance. You know, you get to procreate beings in the image of God. The fallen angels don't get to do this. It's an amazing thing, right? And so, they know one thing, though. They don't care about us. They know one jewel of a thing. They want to hurt God, incredibly so. They can't hurt God. So what do? They enlist us, knuckleheads, to hurt God. That's what it's about. He doesn't care a lick about you, but he uses you to grieve the Father. It's a mystery, I know, right? We can't fully grasp, understand this thing, right? But this is the word that comes, right? Now, the theological term that is used to discuss the emotionless character of God is a word we call impassibility, right? In other words, it's to express how God is aloof, right, from what we call feelings as a part of his divine attribute. That's impassibility. This technical term simply means God is unable to be moved, incapable of suffering, injury, or pain. We know that is not true. We know that we can cause him pain. The flip side, now don't be bummed out. The flip side is we can put incredible joy in God's heart. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the 72 out, right? The 72 come back with a great report, and Jesus says he rejoiced greatly within in the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, something jumped inside. He was so joyful, right? The word there is exceedingly joyful, right? I mean, it's going beyond being joyful. And instead, he leapt inside. There's great joy that we can put in God's heart as well, right? And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do the rest of my life. I hope that's what you want to do for the rest of your life, that you want to put joy in God's heart. You know, I mean, that's what the whole thing's all about here, church, right? And so, you know, like I said, most of us, we're quite aware that God, when he's angry or when he's disappointed, right? But why not God who rejoices over us? Right? Why not God who's happy over us? You know, we tend to always take the negative part of it as well, unfortunately. Now, this idea, this emotionless God, right? This God of being disconnected from us, this heritage affects our prayers, right? Because a lot of times our prayers take the form of a legal argument and as a plea. Some of you lawyers will appreciate this. We come to the Lord, right? Let's say your aunt, you know, Aunt May is sick, you know, and she is just one heck of a Christian. And so we come to the Lord, God, surely Aunt May, right, has deserved healing, right? Surely you'll touch Aunt May because she's such a fine Christian, right? And we're kind of having this logical, legal debate, you know, with God about this and issuing our plea. God, this is why you should heal this person, right? God does not need to be moved by a legal brief. You know what I mean? God's heart is to heal because his emotions are there, right? And he is moved by suffering. He is moved by people, right? In so many different ways. You know, a lot of times when we pray, you know, these kind of prayers, you know, Lord, if anyone deserves healing, it's Aunt May, you know, blah, blah. This implies that God really doesn't care about Aunt May, right? But he may respond to the need if it is presented in the form of a legal brief, right? If it's a very logical argument, and we do this a lot in our prayers, right? We just say, God, you know, this X is happening here, so why don't you bring Y and Z? This just seems so logical. Because in some ways in our prayers, we've disconnected a God who really cares for us, who really wants to see, right, solution to the very things that are happening in our life. But we are walking in a heritage of an emotionless God. You know, sometimes our intercession turns into bargaining and begging, right? Oh God, please, 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 I beg you, oh please! You know, and then if we really are desperate, right, we'll go on a hunger strike. You know, God, I'm not going to eat anything until you do this, you know, kind of thing. You know, why? It stems from this idea, right? This is an incredibly horrible depiction of God. You know, and inherent in this belief is that God really does not feel or care for those that are in trouble. And so we have to beg him. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you know who you beg. You beg people that you want to change their mind, right? You know, last night, you know, some of us were playing Monopoly, right? Should have been home praying, but I'm playing Monopoly, right? That's my sin. you know, and we're playing, and, you know, Tom is on the phone and calling up this person, like, please, come on, we got pizza, you know, and come on and play, kind of thing, right? And he's changing people's mind. Do you know what I mean? But we do that with God a lot of times. We feel like, God, let me change your mind about this situation. You know, you don't understand, God, I really need to be married. Let me change your mind. You know, and all of a sudden, God wants you to be married. God wants you to be fulfilled. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be prosperous. But in our prayers, we're thinking, God, let me change your mind. Because we're begging, we're pleading, we're bargaining. Why? Because inherent in that belief, we feel like, God, maybe you really don't want this in my life. You know, I mean, I read the Bible. It seems like you want this, but maybe you don't really care. You know what I mean? And we find ourselves bargaining with God in that way. You know, intercession, man, is not pleading, right? It's not, I mean, it's praying in earnest, yes. But it's not begging. You know what I mean? Can you imagine if my child came up to me and begged me, you know, and for something that I wanted to give him anyway? You know what I mean? You know how foolish that would look? I'd be like, just take it easy. Here, I was planning to give it to you anyway. You know what I mean? And yet, can you imagine the kids on the ground? Oh, Father, please, oh, goodness, please, gracious, you know, come on, you know, and this, on and on and on. And, you know, I'd just be like, so I just wait for you to be quiet. I'm about to give it to you in a second. If I just, as soon as you become quiet. You know, we're not here to change God's mind. We can't change His mind. His mind is inscrutable, right? We can't change His mind. And things, and He wants good things for us, right? But we, unfortunately, feel like we need to do some things or, you know, and it's not really what He's looking for. You know, let's go back to this healing part. Healing is rooted in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about healing, invariably we talk about faith. Invariably we talk about different matters. You know, faith is an element. You know, miracles, all is an element. But if there's one common thread to healing in the Scriptures, it's compassion. It's compassion. Right? It's the Lord being moved in such a way, right? The Bible teaches that God, in Christ Jesus, right? He was in Christ. And therefore, He not only cares deeply about our pain, but He has also experienced it. You know, every single thing, emotion, every single trial, every single thing that you are experiencing now or have experienced in the past negatively, the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced that already, right? You know, I think a while ago I gave you that message on that. Do you remember that a long time ago? Right? And it says, Him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we may attain the righteousness of God in Him. When did it become sin? When He was on the cross. When He was on the cross, all of our sin, all of our fallenness, all of our guilt, all of our condemnation were pressed upon Him. So He felt and He feels exactly everything that you've ever gone through in your life, the Lord Jesus feels. That's like a Hebrews that says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our, or, you know, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Not a high priest that's far off, but He knows what we're going through. Why? Because He experienced it Himself. And out of that experience, He wants to touch, He wants to heal, He wants to hold, and He wants to love, right? This is God's heart for us. This is His compassion. And God was fully present in the flesh of Jesus as that flesh suffered hunger, thirst, weariness, right, as He was pierced and torn on the cross, right? God the Father had experienced that through the Son. He is not only concerned about the pain caused by the world's sins, right? He has personally experienced every single one of those pains. Now, put this side up. The word for compassion, right? I can't say this. I'm not even going to try, right? It's up on the board, okay? Splanchinozomai, you know, something like that. Sorry, I didn't do very well in Greek. You know, and it gives exquisite testimony to God's caring for our pain and His determination to alleviate it. Right? The word compassion is actually a very powerful word in the Scriptures. Right? The word stems from the word for bowels, right? And often denotes the intestines of a sacrificial animal. In Hebrew, a similar relationship exists between the words that express the intense feelings of close natural bonds, such as that of mothers for their children, and words that refer to the belly or their womb. There's that deep connection there. This is compassion, right? This is the word that He uses. The kind of compassion that Jesus had for people was not merely an expression of His will, but an eruption from deep within His being. this compassion that we're talking about, right, is something that stirs deep from God. In other words, God just doesn't want to heal us because it's right. Do you know what I mean? He just doesn't want to heal us because it's His will. He wants to heal us because it burns within Him that we would become whole in Him. That's what He wants. You know, it's like someone that does something for someone else, you know, and it's like, I got to do it. You know, some of you guys go to work and you got to go to work. You know, you just got to go, right? You got to obey your boss. You got to do things that you don't want to do. There's some of us, like myself and like GA and some others that are here, probably Sean, right? You know, that you love and enjoy going to work, right? There's something that is just set there, right, Sean? I mean, the magic part, not the other part, right? You know, and things, and it just stirs, and there's so much joy in that. And see, and God just doesn't want to heal us because it's right or because it's His will. God wants to heal us because it gives Him great joy, because it knows it brings us great joy, right? And it is the intent of His fire that's in His heart, right? This is the compassion of Jesus, right? The word used to describe His compassion expresses the involuntary gasp wrenched from man, overwhelmed by great sorrow, or the groan of a woman savaged by labor pains. I got this straight out of the text, man. Right? You know, and this is God's compassion. When he sees someone that's hurting, there's this incredible emotion that stirs within Him, and it wants to be released. That's God's compassion. That's His heart for every single one of us. Amen? Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you'll receive it, right? I mean, you really will. You believe it, you're going to get healed today. You know, I mean, it's the most amazing thing when we understand this, right? Out of His deep compassion springs Jesus' mighty ministry, right, of rescue, healing, and deliverance. It flows out of compassion. You know, there's a guy I met, probably one of the most gifted pastors I've ever met in my life. You know, he's actually Hispanic, but he actually looks African American, right? And so he kind of uses that, you know. And this guy can preach, man. You know, and he does a Bible study in Hollywood. I went to his Bible study one time. He rents this huge 5-star hotel in Beverly Hills. You know, I don't want to drop names, but you know, Diane Cannon, Robert Downey Jr., Brad Pitt. He wasn't there, but, you know, those other people were there that night. And, you know, I mean, stars everywhere, soap opera stars, you know, guys all over Hollywood coming in. You know, I probably shared this story before, but probably the best-looking Bible study I've ever seen in my life, right? Actually, one section of in the side, you know, there was about six, and they were all ex-Playboy playmates, all got radically saved. You know, and now, I mean, it was an amazing day. They're worship. They're jumping up and down, praising God. You know, Tim is preaching. They're, amen, hallelujah. You know what I mean? It was just the most amazing, one of the most amazing Bible studies I went to. Well, Tim, he has an incredible healing ministry. You know, and really stirs me in my faith, right? And so I remember the first time he was at the university. He came in as a chapel speaker. We graduated from the same university. And so Tim came up, and you know, he had finished giving a message. I mean, this guy is hilarious. I mean, he preaches truth. I mean, just powerful. You know, and not only can he speak, but he can demonstrate. Right, you know what I mean? There's anointing in his life, and so he's up there, and you know, I remember he grabbed the phone, the mic, and he just finished speaking at about 10 minutes left, and he's like walking around, says, "Let me see what I do," and then all of a sudden he started getting words of knowledge, right? You know, and one after another, he says, "Oh, there's a man here, and you've got ringing in the ear. Why don't you come up on stage?" You know, and so the guy, and sure enough, young guy comes up on stage, and his ear has been ringing for years, right? He's just got this really dense little ring, right? Some of you guys may have that yourself. You know, and so Tim does this. He grabs the mic, gives it to the guy, and he's on this side. He walks all the way to the other end of the stage, right? Because, you know, he's Hollywood, a little dramatic side, right? And he looks over, and he prays for him, I mean, just really quickly. And then he turns to him and says, "Why don't you tell the church what God is doing in your life right now?" You know, and this student, because I knew this student, right? You know, and he's one of the athletes at school. And so he gets up, and he's like, "Oh, my God. The ringing's gone." You know, and Tim is on the other side of the stage singing, "Hallelujah, let's praise Him." You know what I mean? And so it was so cool. And then he calls this other guy. There's someone here, you've had asthma, you know, and you got even diagnosed by a doctor. I want you to come up. Sure enough, some dude comes up with asthma, and he does the same thing. Gives him the mic, goes away on the other side of the stage, right? And he says, you know, prays for him. And he doesn't really pray. He just goes, boom, you know, just something like that, right? I don't quite understand that fully, but he just, you know, shut the power or whatever it may be. And next thing you know, right, he turns to the guy and says, tell the Lord what he just did, right? Or tell everyone what the Lord just did. And all of a sudden, the guy's, oh my God, I can breathe, right? And then, you know, everyone in chapel is just, wow, I mean, people are going crazy at that point, right? And that happened for a successive amount of times. It's amazing. And so we had lunch afterwards, right? This is the best part of my job. Take the guys out to lunch, you know, and hang out and talk. And I said, Tim, man, what happened to you? I mean, where did this come from? I mean, we went to the same school, man. you know what I mean? Like, we had the same professors, dude. But I see, you know, there's a little bit of difference here. I said, what was it? He says, when he was young, right, when he became a Christian, you know, not so young, as a young man, he was at a swimming pool, public swimming pool. A little boy was there, and the little boy had drowned, you know, and the little boy, you know, pretty much was dead. They picked him up out of the pool, and he's on the side, and Tim happened to be one of the first guys there, right? There were some people, and he had come, and he says, as he was moving over to this little boy's limp body, his face was ashen white, I mean, dire straits. And as he walked over to this boy, he said, all of a sudden, God filled him with such compassion that he had never felt before in his life. You met Tom, right? Who was here for our conference. Both of us were kind of tearing up, you know, as he's telling the story. He says, you know, Sam, you couldn't even imagine what I was feeling inside. And for once, I felt God's compassion. I felt what he felt for that little boy. And how, you know, and I felt what his parents are feeling for that boy. You know, and he said he said the tears would leap out of his eyes. It wasn't just streaming down. I mean, they were just shooting forth. You know what I mean? And God had filled him with such compassion that if that boy was not healed, Tim was saying, then I would be undone. I would just be totally undone. You know, and out of that compassion, he walked up to this boy, prayed for him to be healed. The boy got up. God supernaturally touched this kid. Right, I mean, I don't know if he was dead, right? And so I'm not going to say Tim raised someone from the dead or nothing like that. But he says it was that compassion. A lot of times we pray for the sick and people don't get healed. You know why? We're operating on our own compassion, our empathy. We don't allow access to God to seep deep inside of us with his compassion. And it comes out. That's anointing, church. That's anointing, right? We a lot of times operate in wishful thinking. Right, we operate in I wish I coulda, you know, shoulda, you know, or in our pride. Oh man, I'll be powerful if this person gets healed. Everyone's gonna know that it was me that prayed for them. You know what I mean? And we operate a lot of times in that way. But the way that it happens is through compassion. You know, and I never forget that. You know what Tim had shared with me that day. You know, and so my friends, that we cried out for compassion. So God, let us feel what you feel. You know, you guys come up here, you know, we've been praying for the sick every week. You guys come up here and then pray, and I'm just asking God, Lord, let me feel what you feel for this person and the pain that they're going through and the embarrassment and, you know, and the trauma of this whole thing. You know, and I'm not quite there yet, right? I'm just honest, okay? I mean, I love you guys. I love you guys more than you'll know. You know, but you know, it's still a lot of me there praying for you. And I just need to continue to ask God to flow and to filter, and that his compassion comes forth and God moves. God moves. See, and this is his heart, church, right? He wants to heal us, not just because it's right. He wants to heal us because he loves us, because he has compassion on his children, right? Every single one of us. It's his heart. Right? This is what he's about. Let me just go through some scriptures and we'll close here. Right? You don't have to, we're not going to look them up, but if you want to take notes, you can look them up later. Matthew 14:14. Right? Like a good shepherd, he was concerned for the total welfare of his people. All about them. Matthew 9:35-36. His preaching and healing came out of his heart's compassion. Right? Compassion. Notice, especially in Mark 9, notice that the healing and preaching flowed in the same avenue. Right? It just came together in that way. Mark 8:1-2. He is moved at the sight of his people deprived of spiritual or material food. He is moved by that. Right? I mean, there's something that stirs God in that way. Luke 7:13, a woman in Jesus' day alone without a man to care for her was in serious trouble. So what does he do? He raises her son from the dead. I mean, he is moved by her tragedy in her social circumstance, right? In her social arena. And God is touched in that way. Mark 1:40-41. Jesus is overwrought with compassion for man who embodied all the physical, social, and spiritual disintegration of a sinful world. This is a man that was in leprosy. And God moves upon him. Right? The entire New Testament witnesses the truth that God's heart is moved for us and his power is near to us in our distress. This is the sum of the gospel. The gospel writers say that Jesus healed people because he loved them. Very simply, he has compassion for them. He was on their side. He wanted to help. Right? He wanted to solve their problems. God was distressed. God himself was distressed, right? Distressed by our plight. And his emotional response was powerful. Amen? 1 Peter 2:6. Those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Let's close our eyes. Church, God wants to heal each one of us. Mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. God's heart, his compassion, his emotion, the fire in his bosom is to touch his children, us, the world. Let your mind be transformed and renewed today. We're going to spend some time in prayer. Right now we're going to get ready for communion. And so we'll just segue into as we continue to pray. I want you to give your heart to the Lord as you prepare to take the sacraments. And if there's any viewpoints about God that you've had that has not been biblical, ask God to renew them. When Sean and Sam, why don't you come and let me read this to you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Now, communion, sacraments, is for believers. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, right, you've had a time where you've called him Lord of your life, then this is for you. If you're not, just feel free to pass on this. But it's a time for us to come before the Lord and to really recognize his suffering and his embarrassment and his sacrifice for us. And it's a way that we consciously, in our outward attitude, or outward action, define our inward attitude and our inward conviction. So I just want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord now and prepare our hearts to receive. We're going to pass this out to you. I'm going to ask you just to hold on to it, and we'll take it together as a church. We're going to worship team up as well.
exalted you to the highest place and gave to you the right to bear the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus we should bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord.
Thank you so much, God, for your incredible love for us, Lord. And God, even today, God, as you redefined for us, God, your compassion, Your mercies, your love, God, they're new every morning. Lord, they don't cease, God. They continue to spring forth again and again and again. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We thank you, Lord, we understand, God, the wholeness, Lord. Lord, healing, freedom, Lord, it came at a cost, God. Lord, it cost your life. Lord, and we come to embrace the cross today, God. We come to say thank you, Lord. And God, we come to say we're sorry, God. We ask you to move over us, Lord. Change our hearts, God. Lord, us that are so stubborn, God, change us. Come, Holy Spirit, God, renew our minds today. We thank you. We bless you, Lord. And this is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Stay together. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? Why don't we rise? Please collect your cup and throw it away and contain it. We don't want to see them on the floor, as we normally do. We're going to sing a song together. And as we're singing, if you are sick emotionally, physically, spiritually, right, or sick in terms of your will, your volition, I want you to come and we'll pray for you as we sing together, okay? You know, not a lot of fanfare. Just if you just want prayer, we just come and we're just going to ask God. The healing, it's not up to us. It's up to the Lord, right? That's the mysterious part. What's up to us is we ask. And we're coming today and we're going to ask. Amen? And so Nate is going to lead us in a song. And so if you're going through any sickness, anyway, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be, I invite you to come. We'll pray for you. Okay? Amen. Go ahead, Nate.
Into our very nature, God. For our iniquities as you hung upon the cross, but God exalted you to the highest place, gave to you the right to bear the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus we should we stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountain. Yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean.
Best thing is just to soak in Him for a while. But let's pray, let's close. Father, we thank You so much, God. Lord, we thank You that Your love truly is limitless, God. That Your love for us, God, goes beyond our imagination, Lord. And God, and we desperately, God, want to experience that love in our lives. Now we know that Your love is the cure, Father God, to the very things that ail us, Lord. So we say, come and bring it to us, God. Put it in us, Lord. We thank You, Lord God. Stir this church, God. Stir and touch, Lord. You're going to do things in our life, God, that we would never have thought possible. But in You, all things are possible, Father. So come. Bless our team that's leaving, God, tonight. Lord, and John and Sarah and Aaron, they'll meet us as well. And Annie, God, use us, we pray, God. That's our heart's cry. We thank You, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Say, I love you so much. God bless you. If you would like to send us off, we're going to meet here at church at 9 o'clock. We're going to go to Airport Express. We're going to check in at the airport. We're going to go to Airport Express. So if you want to come here at 9 and help us with our luggage, and or meet us at the Airport Express. That's cool. All right. So God bless you guys. I'll see you in a couple weeks.